Might help if I put my sermon upright. So last week, a friend of mine called me and told me she was pregnant. And the big discussion within her family was whether or not they were going to have a gender reveal party. Have you guys seen these? They're ridiculous. Sorry if you had one. But there's a couple different ways that people have a big gender reveal. You can cut into a cake and see what color the inside of the cake is, whether it's that beautiful blue or that delicate pink. You can open a box and have balloons float up. Or my personal favorite is you can have this ball the size of a baseball that when hit explodes into colorful paint chalk. And she was hesitant to do a gender reveal party because as soon as that happens, the whole world conspires for that child to be a certain way. If you're blue, you must act like this. And if it's pink, you must act like this. The family starts getting you those perfect blue and pink decorations for your nursery and the clothes and the bows or the sports paraphernalia, whatever it may be. And she thought, if I start this now, before this child's even born, how is it even going to have a chance to tell us who he, she, them is? And so as we're having this conversation, I hear her husband in the background yell, or we could just open a box with either a dollar or 79 cents in it. Yeah, we laughed. We laughed until it wasn't funny anymore. And there are a lot of things, I think, right now that we're laughing at that aren't funny anymore. And frankly, we've been laughing for too long. So last month, when I preached my first sermon here, I preached on the Hebrew word zahak, to laugh. And that was in the story of Abraham and Sarah when God enunciated to them that they were going to have a son, Isaac, in their late age. So today we're going to continue looking at this story, this precious love story between Sarah and Abraham's grandson, Jacob, with his beloved Rachel, or Leah, or both. So who remembers these sisters from your childhood stories? Because I certainly do. In my mind, it was like a soap opera, right? You had Leah, who was ugly and hideous and couldn't get a man. And then you had Rachel, who was good and beautiful and perfect and couldn't be with her beloved until this little hag was sold off to somebody else. So these women, after the story, we hear that they both got married to the same man, and then they get really competitive, right? They have the battles of the womb. So Rachel instantly has four children, and these children are stated to be a blessing, a token of affection from God, because Jacob really didn't love her. So this is her reward. And so then Rachel gets jealous because her womb isn't producing the same. So she gives her handmaid, Bilhah, to Jacob to catch up. But then Leah gets jealous. So she gives her handmaid, Zilpah, to kind of counteract that battle. Then Leah has two more children and the only girl. And then finally, Rachel is remembered by God and given two children of her own. So the knowledge of these women so far is their family tree. It's all we know. We could sit down and map out all of Jacob's children through these four women. But the reality is we know nothing about them outside of which man they belonged to and when. We know that the two of them were daughters and the other two belonged to Laban. And then we know that they were married off to Jacob, and all four of them then belonged to Jacob. We don't know much about them. We don't know if Rachel returned Jacob's love, and this is one of the only parts in the Bible, with the exception of a couple other places, that passionate love is talked about, sexual love, that kind of thing. And so we don't know if Rachel reciprocated that love. We don't know how Leah felt about tricking Jacob into having sex with her in an effort to marry him, as was the custom of the time. We don't know if they were actually as competitive as the text seems to want us to think they were. Or maybe they were just trying to establish their worth in a society in which producing children, particularly sons, was how you were deemed valuable, both to society and to your husband. We don't know how they felt about leaving their home and going to this foreign land of Canaan. And we don't know how Leah felt after Rachel died in childbirth outside Bethlehem and was buried there and left there. We don't know much about them. We know that they provided the foundation for the 12 tribes of Israel, the Davidic line, and ultimately Jesus. But we know nothing. Rachel and Leah, with countless other women in Scripture, are voiceless. We don't know about them. But here's something we do know. That Jesus did not tolerate women as voiceless second-class citizens. That Jesus made some radical changes in the way that women were perceived and treated in society. As one article that I've always cherished put in their headline, "Christianity, one of the best things to ever happen to women." So our gospel today shared a couple parables that to me felt like trying to govern by tweets, that all talk about the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to directly address those words, but Jesus not only spoke about the kingdom of God, but we learned about the kingdom of God through his behavior. And his treatment of women was one of these examples. Jesus did some very specific things to make it clear that women were welcome, embraced, and pivotal in the kingdom of God. So first, Jesus spoke to women in public. There are many examples of Jesus speaking to women, particularly in the Gospels of Luke and John. And this includes speaking to the widow at Nain, healing the woman who had been crippled for 18 years when he laid his hands on her in the temple and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." And then he even refers to her as a daughter of Abraham, which would have been unheard of. It was all about being a son, being the son of Abraham. Second, Jesus shows women the same level of respect and compassion as men. He refuses to see women as unclean, undeserving, or deserving of punishment, when the culture would suggest the otherwise. Many stories, again in Luke and John, show Jesus treating women with extremely high levels of dignity, which was unheard of. Think of the hemorrhaging woman, the woman caught in adultery, and when Jesus is anointed by a sinful woman in Luke chapter 8, he speaks of her great love and encourages the men around him to be more like her. Third, we know that Jesus had women who were his disciples. In that time, it wouldn't have been accepted for a woman to study the Torah or be involved in religious rituals, but we have Jesus incorporating women into his teaching. I think of Mary sitting at his feet in the story of Mary Martha. And even Mark, which might not be the most woman-friendly gospel, points out the women at Jesus' crucifixion and says these women had followed him when he was in Galilee and ministered to him. And lastly, women were the recipients of Jesus' self-revelation. In John chapter 11, Jesus reveals to Martha that he is the resurrection and the life, right before he raises her brother Lazarus. The women, undisputedly, were the first people that Jesus appeared to following his resurrection. In certain senses, the New Testament may not look all that different from the Old Testament in regards to documentation of women's voices. We don't hear much from the women that Jesus interacted with, but we see a huge societal shift in his behavior and value that Jesus is placing upon women. And we certainly do not see Jesus validating a woman based on how productive her uterus is. Rather, we see true love, respect, and value based on one simple thing: their humanity. And the simple fact that they were made in the image of God. And Jesus didn't simply do this with women. He did it with anyone who was considered marginalized. Jesus' actions suggest that lepers are a part of the kingdom of God, that children, tax collectors, beggars, and criminals are all part of the kingdom of God. People of all races and colors are part of the kingdom of God. Jesus suggests that those who identify as man or woman, transgender or non-conforming, those who marry men or women despite their gender, are all part of the kingdom of God. Throughout history, many people have attempted to override Jesus' message that all voices are welcome and necessary to help us have a full understanding of the kingdom of God. This week, our president attempted to silence another set of voices, the voices of the transgender community whom he has determined are unworthy to serve in our country's military. When the Bible says nothing about those who identify as transgender, there's no doubt in my mind that based on Jesus' behavior, as we have discussed, Jesus would be making a point to share a meal, to advocate for and elevate the voices of those in the transgender community, to rise against the false voices of this world. So while I might have to negotiate a little harder than my male colleagues when I start my job search after graduation next year, my female voice is louder than ever. Christianity, a true Christianity that sticks close to the teaching of Jesus, has been the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I pray one day the transgender community can also say that Christianity is the best thing to ever have happened to us. So I'd like to close today with a quote that came out earlier this week from the presiding bishop, Michael Curry. And this suggests to me that we're on the right path, that allowing more and more voices to be heard throughout the kingdom of God is the right direction. So he says, "As followers of Jesus Christ, we believe in the inherent sanctity, dignity, and equality of every human being, as a child of God, is a part of the moral foundation of our faith. In the Episcopal Church, we promise in holy baptism to respect the dignity of every person and to seek and serve Christ in all persons. So, to the transgender individuals currently serving in the armed forces, we thank you. We are grateful for your service and your sacrifices. We support you and all service members and veterans. You are our neighbors, brothers and sisters in God's human family, and fellow citizens of this country we love. Amen." Thank you.